As I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to look this morning back at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 5, one Sunday a month for, actually we're getting close to a year now. And as we studied through those things in Matthew chapter 5, we started out with some blessings and some things about how we ought to live our life and that we are lights that shine, we are salt that preserves and those sort of things. And then we went through a series of things where Jesus said you need to be exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. You need to be going beyond what they have been going. Their teaching leads you up so far, but the teaching of Scripture calls for even more. And one of the things that stands out in that, and while there's a number of things he talks about, one of the things that really stands out about that exceeding, he says, you've heard you're not supposed to murder. I'm telling you, don't be angry. That kind of emphasizes that idea of exceeding righteousness. As we get into Matthew chapter 6, we shift. He's been telling us to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and now he says, back off from a lot of what they're doing. Kind of tempering our righteousness. Notice with me, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I know that's kind of an odd title there, right? But it's kind of the idea. I told my wife I went through three different titles before I got this one. It's kind of the idea. Jesus says, don't advertise your righteousness. And that's why I wanted to read from Matthew chapter 23 this morning as we began, because much of what he's teaching there is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees. That's set of woes. He's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because they made sure everybody knew what they were doing. And here, Jesus tells us to temper our righteousness such that we're not being showy. We're not advertising. And he has three examples in this section. We're not going to talk about all three examples this morning. But he talks about alms, prayer, and fasting. And we'll look at prayer and fasting in other lessons. But we want to talk about this attitude, this instruction that Jesus gives to us that impresses upon us that why we do things is important, that we're not to go flaunting our righteousness to others. Many are very obvious about their religious activities. They want to make sure that everybody knows they are righteous. Jesus tells us no trumpets. That's what he said. Literally, the words he uses. Don't sound a trumpet when you do things. In Matthew chapter 6. As we studied in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to let our light shine. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not telling us here in Matthew chapter 6 something opposite from what he said in Matthew chapter 5. He's not saying, cover up your globe so nobody can see what you're doing. He's saying, stop and think about why. Are you doing this to be seen of men? Or are you doing this to serve your God so that others will glorify God because of what you have done? Our light will shine. And God will be glorified. We don't have to tell people we are righteous. But it's very easy, especially in this day and age of everybody wanting to advertise to everybody else exactly what they're doing. I mean, you can't get anywhere on any of the social media sites of any sort whatsoever without somebody bragging about where they went to eat or where they went to coffee or what convenience store they stopped at to buy gas that everybody's all excited about now? Or how they gave some money to a guy sitting on the side of the road? Or how they contributed to some fund to help somebody? My brother Kyle Campbell, who preaches down in Lufkin, Texas, just happened to see a post from him that he did the middle of this week while I was working on this lesson. And he titled it, Seen, Not Seen. But one of the things he said, there's definitely a trend with some Christians where they display their faith for others in the form of Bible verses on social media, crosses on their clothing and car, God-centered speech, but it's not lived out in everyday life in the form of true devotion to God and working for the kingdom of Christ. Some folks are making sure that they are being seen, whether they're actually really doing anything or not. Now, here again, I think it's fantastic that when I go on Facebook, I see a lot of my brethren have posted some verses or some sort of inspirational quote that makes me think about Bible principles and teachings, or some short article or post that points me in a particular direction that kind of helps me with my day. Even those pictures of nature, and they say, look what God has painted for us. Kind of cringe at their language sometimes because I'm not sure that's the way to look at that. But anyway, that's a personal quirk. I think that's great. But if that's the only reason you're doing it is so somebody will think it's great, it ain't doing anybody a bit of good. You've got all you're going to get out of it from those little likes that pop up. That's all you're going to get from it. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 2 and 3 in particular. Don't do these things to be seen of men. Do these things to glorify, honor, and praise God. You see, our attitude is what matters in these things. Why am I giving to help that poor person that's asking for some money so he can buy some food? Am I making sure that as I hand it to him, I've got my phone up here in selfie mode and got myself aimed just right so you can see me and that money that I'm giving to him? And hey, we may think that's strange, but I've seen a lot of those kind of pictures and videos. Now, I will add, not from brethren I'm familiar with. But I've seen a lot of that. And I've seen a lot of verses and comments about things, even from brethren that I know, that hey, they're great in that, but I'm well aware that they're nowhere near what God's teaching in other areas. And sometimes I even hesitate to call them brethren because of that. Why am I doing this? Jesus tells us that we have to be active. Over there in Matthew chapter 7, I know we hadn't got that far yet, but it's not out of the ordinary for us to be a few verses over from where we're supposed to be, even in Bible class. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, and listen to this closely, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we walk from town to town and say, be gone, demon, in the name of Jesus? Didn't I go from place to place? Lord, didn't I get on television and say, heal in the name of Jesus? Yeah, I could get that TV preacher cadence if I needed to. Didn't I post every single day a new inspirational verse? You know what he's going to say to many of those? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Note this, you workers of lawlessness. Hypocrites is what he's talking about. They say one thing and do something else. We need to keep our pride in check. In fact, when I was working on this lesson, I just almost turned it into a lesson talking all about the dangers of pride. Because it just fits so well. Because that's what he's talking about. This sense of, I'm important. Remember, we go back there to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Our deeds are for the purpose of praising and glorifying God. Not me. But he goes just a little bit further, like he's done in pretty much every one of the things he's had to say thus far in this sermon. He goes just a little bit further than that. He says it's not just everybody else. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 6. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, if you're like me, if you're going to do something with your left hand, you're probably going to have to have your right hand help it do it. I'm not quite that far. But the old left hand just doesn't do a lot of things on its own. I've got to pay attention. So, understand, Jesus is not saying that we've got to close our eyes and hope we get it done. In fact, when you look at some of the things that are said about this, one of the comments that I read in a lesson from my dad that I was looking at in preparing this, he's got a quote from Hendrickson, who was a commentator. He says, the expression probably refers to the fact that as much as possible, a person must keep his voluntary contribution a secret not only to others, but even to himself. That is, he should forget about it instead of saying into his heart, what a good man, what a good woman, what a good boy or girl I am. Look at what I have done. And y'all didn't see it, but my wife just mouthed Nebuchadnezzar, and she doesn't know, but while I was trying to clear my mind this morning, because I've had a lot of things on my mind, a lot of things I'm thinking about, I'm going to be doing, so I was sitting there playing a little Sudoku to get my mind cleaned up, and cleared up, relaxed. And Nebuchadnezzar popped up in my head. And his attitude, we hadn't got there yet, but we're in Daniel on Wednesday night, so come. And when we get over into that part of Daniel, you can study about this along with us. That's right, Daniel's on Sunday night. Now, you know why she sits so close? I can read her lips when I do something wrong. Sunday night is Daniel. It's Peter we hadn't gotten to yet on Wednesday night. But Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I did. And I said, that's enough. Go live out in the pasture somewhere. Yeah, that's a bad paraphrase, but you get the point. This kind of action that Jesus is talking about here, and understand, this instruction is not just about giving. This instruction continues with prayer. And with fasting, and we'll talk about how this continues in prayer, hopefully next month. But it should be so much a part of our life that at least to some degree it just becomes second nature. So that we do it without really thinking about what we have done, like all things that we do often. Now certainly, we understand there's principles and teachings in Scripture that tell us we need to purpose in our heart. We need to consider these things. We need to look. We're not supposed to waste the things that God has given us and throw things before swine and those sort of things. We have principles to follow. But when this attitude of giving to help those who are in need becomes so much a part of our life that we don't really think anything of it. It's just another thing we do. We give consideration to what we're doing, who we're doing to, how we're doing, but it's just another one of those things we do because we're a child of God and we want to be like
God. We want to be like Christ.
I just can't see Peter as he's walking through the country going down to see Cornelius, thinking back, oh man, wasn't that a great and wonderful thing I did for Dorcas the other day? I'm just so glad I was there and able to do that, and so glad there were people that saw that happen. Such a great testament for God. Well, yes, it was. But Peter, you done sullied it by making it about you and coming back to it and dwelling on it and raising yourself up in those things. And I say that to remind us how easy it can be for us to do this. We were down at Jobeth's mom's the latter part of this week, and we were talking about some stuff around lunch. I don't know if it was Thursday or Friday, but we were talking about some stuff around lunch and got to talking about helping folks that come to the building looking for assistance with electric bills or whatever. And we were talking about that, and I got to thinking about that this morning as I was looking and getting things all together and making my outline all pretty so I could read it and everything. And I thought, you know, I just almost got to where I was proclaiming things about myself that we had done. We need to be careful about such things, because it's not about an attitude of, look what I have done. In fact, Jesus tells us that that attitude is tied to our reward. Last part of verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They've already got all they're going to get. Those Facebook likes, best you're going to get out of it. If you're doing it to be seen of men. We need to be careful, because the attitude we have in doing righteousness matters to God. So we need to be careful of our attitude, lest our reward is here on earth instead of in heaven. But in this particular example, he talks about almsgiving. We don't use the term alms very much. We do use the term giving. We use the term charity. We use the term assisting, helping, these ideas. Almsgiving, alms was a term that was more used back in the way back olden days. But we understand what Jesus is talking about because of the example that he gives us, helping the poor. And in this teaching, notice Jesus doesn't say, if you give. None of these verses say, if you give. Verse 3, but when you give. When you give to the needy. That tells me there's an expectation that we're going to be doing that. Paul told Timothy to tell the rich in this present age in the last chapter of 1 Timothy. He said, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And I hope as you heard me read that, your mind thought, oh, we're probably going to see this verse again when we get a little further down here in Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about laying up your treasures in heaven, in case you missed that connection there. Paul told Timothy, you tell people that you take what God has given you and you use it to help those who are less fortunate. It's not just a suggestion. It's something we are commanded to do, to help those who are less fortunate. We've been studying in James, and Lord willing, we'll get through with James this Wednesday night.
We got three or four verses left. But in James chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'd venture to say that there's a lot of people in this world that know that verse that have no idea what it takes to become a Christian. But they know what that verse says about being Christ-like, about being righteous. To be pleasing in the sight of God, you've got to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. And most of them will understand it's more than just stopping by and saying, hi, how you doing? It's assisting them. It's helping them. It's this idea that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, of almsgiving, assisting those who are less fortunate. James tells us it's essential for us to be righteous that we do such things. We find the early Christians were engaged in these activities. In Acts chapter 2, when the church began, there were a lot of folks in Jerusalem who had left their home to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were there in Jerusalem. They planned to stay for the Passover and then go back home, which was their common practice every year. But while they were celebrating the Passover, they heard the apostles speak in their own tongues. They were amazed. Then they heard Peter stand up with the apostles and proclaim to them Jesus. And how that same Jesus that they had seen crucified just 50 days before, God had made both Lord and Christ. And their hearts were pricked. And they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? And Peter said, well, you've heard. It's caught your attention. So I can say you believe. You've acknowledged that there's something that needs to be done. What you need to do is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And I may not have those phrases in the exact order they are, but all of those phrases are in there, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're at the point where you're convicted that there's something wrong in your life and you need to do something about it because of what you have heard and believe. Now here's the action you need to take. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not just in any name, not under any authority, but under the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's been made both Lord and Christ by God. You need to submit to Him in obedience. And they did. Almost got off my point there for a minute. They did. And then we need to hear more about this. We don't know enough to go back home yet, so they stayed. Yeah, have you ever gone somewhere to visit with family and something happened? And you ended up having to stay an extra week or two or three or a month. Hopefully not that long. Family loves you, but that's what these brethren found themselves in. They were in Jerusalem and all their stuff was in Cappadocia. Asia Minor, we would call it. Turkey. All their stuff was over there and they were in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they were having a hard time finding something to eat, a place to stay. So the brethren that lived in Jerusalem, and that's what we've got here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In fact, we see that still going on over in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And verses after that, we're introduced to Barnabas and how he sold some land he had and he gave. And then the next chapter, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira and how they sold their house and pretended they sold it for so much so people think a lot about. Oh, wait, we're getting into the very problem Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. But these verses tell us that we have a responsibility to help those who are in need. It was done by the first century Christians. They understood that. Many of them probably because of their background as Jews in the teaching of the law of Moses. But that continues for us today. We have record from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that he was gathering up to help the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea. In verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And we could get into a long discussion about whether they set it aside themselves or they put it into a common treasury, and we've had other lessons where we've dealt with that. The point of what we're looking at here is they knew they needed to help the people that were in need. Sometimes they did it as a group, helping brethren in other places. Sometimes they did it as individuals. In fact, I'd submit to you that all that they did, whether they sent it as a group or as an individual, it was an individual action. And Jesus' principles laid down there in Matthew chapter 6 guided them in that action. I'm not doing it so Peter and Paul will know what I'm doing. I'm doing it because those brothers over there need some help. And I can glorify God by helping them because I've got the means to do it, and God gave it to me in the first place. And you know, really, we could go and look at examples in our own lives, just in the last decade or two, of brethren who've lost all because of fire, or because of tornado, or because of hurricane, or because of flood, because hurricanes didn't stop when they got on land. We could go and look at those examples. We remember those things. Why do we help in those situations? Because we know as Christians, it's our responsibility, especially to help our brethren. We could go look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and understand it's our responsibility to everybody as we can. Paul told the Galatian brethren, "Do not grow weary in doing good." When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, Romans chapter 15, he said, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." And you remember what he said about Macedonia when he talked to the Corinthian brethren about what they had done? He said these brethren didn't have enough to be helping themselves, but they wanted to help these brethren out here, so they gave their own selves to the Lord and gave what they could. You ever noticed in all of these collections, all of these giving from one place to the other, whether it's brethren in Antioch sending funds down to Jerusalem to help the brethren there, or the folks over in Galatia that Paul had instructed, or Corinth, or Athens, or Rome, wherever he was, there's never an amount listed. Never. There's not a list of names of this guy gave this, and this guy gave this, and this guy gave this. Because in the grand scheme of things, and according to the will and principles of the Scripture, that don't matter. Why do we give? Almsgiving is certainly commanded. It is necessary. It is needed, sometimes more than others. And it's following the example of Christ, the ultimate example, as Peter tells us in his epistles, who gave himself to pay our debt. So Jesus is not telling us in Matthew chapter 6, stop giving. He says, stop bragging about what you're giving. Stop walking through town saying, look what I've got and who am I going to give it to? I went to such and such a place and they were having a collection for this family and I gave them these many dollars. We need to be careful about why we're being righteous. Because remember, this is not just about giving. Why do I quote scripture on my Facebook page? Oh, well, he's a really righteous guy. You know, you expect to see that from preachers. Anybody that knows, oh, that's a preacher's page, I'm probably going to see scriptures over there. Might even get some of them explained just a little bit. But if you see a page from Marvin Butler, you might be surprised to see, well, you'd be surprised to see a page from Marvin Butler, but you might be surprised to see a scripture there. Oh, look how righteous he is. I'm old enough, I can remember several instances through the years where either bumper stickers or emblems were the thing to do. There was the fish and the cross. The bumper sticker that said, in the rapture, this car will be driverless. Something along those lines. I'm not saying everyone who did that is of this attitude, but it could very easily be something that we do to make people think we're religious, whether we are religious or not. We want people to know that we're righteous. Well, I'll tell you what, you go about living a righteous life. You go about living in accordance with the teachings and principles that are found in the pages of New Testament Scripture. You go about being like Christ. You know, well, there were some times that Jesus came in some place and everybody knew he was coming because some guy came and told him, hey, Jesus is on the way. Jesus didn't send somebody to announce he was coming to a town. He just went. Somebody says, well, why do you announce gospel meetings? Because we need people to know that they're going on. We're not bragging about it. We're just passing along the information. There's nothing wrong with passing along the information. But why are we doing it? See, that's what these teachings that Jesus has in the first half of Matthew chapter 6 are really getting to. Why are we doing it? We need to make sure that we're not broadening our phylacteries. Go look that one up in a moment. It means John. Why? Because what Jesus tells us is that we're going to get our reward for what we do either here and now because we're doing it just to get a reward from everyone. Or we're going to get it in the end because we are serving God and God will reward us when this life is over. Now the psalmist tells us in Psalm 41 verse 1 and 3 that there's a certain sense in which we receive blessings in this life because we're serving God. The righteous man. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. And we read also from the psalmist David, I've been young and now I'm old. I'm not seeing the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. We read all through of how God blesses his people, even in the New Testament, how they are blessed. So we recognize we receive some joy and blessings in this life if we are righteous in the sight of God. But Jesus reminds us that the reward we get for doing righteous deeds is dependent upon our attitude when we do them. If we're doing them to be showy, just to make people think we're something, we've got all we're going to get. If we're doing them to glorify God, if we're doing them to obey His will, there's a reward that awaits us in the end of time. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The wise man said that. Paul tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God knows what we're doing. More important for our point this morning, God knows why we're doing it. He knows our motivation, our purpose, our desire. And He will act accordingly. I'm sometimes afraid that there are way too many who are nominal servants of the Lord. We're not servants of the Lord at all, who want to be thought of as servants of the Lord. Who are going to come on that day of judgment and going to hear the words of the Lord. And they're going to cry out, we did lots of things in your name. Well, I told everyone that I went to church. Didn't go all the time, but I told everybody on it. When I talked to people, I sounded like a righteous individual. If they followed me around very long, they didn't see that I was a righteous individual. And the Lord is going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or iniquity, as the old King James said. I never knew you. Because you cried, Lord, Lord, but you didn't do the will of the Father. Of course, that means the question for each of us is why, how, and am I doing righteousness? If not, it's time to change. As Peter told those Jews who were gathered on the day of Pentecost after the death of our Savior, Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus is our only way to salvation. It was prophesied of old, promised over and over and over, and been fulfilled in His death, burial, and resurrection just a few days ago. Are you willing to act on that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary for your sin? Then you can be saved. Confess your belief, turn from your sins, and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can rise up out of that watery grave a child of God. Ready and prepared, cleansed and whole, sanctified and set apart, to do the will of God here on earth. Now comes the big one for most of us. I did that. Am I still doing the will of God here on earth? Because He expects service. Now, I've used the example of my daddy many times. And one of the things I always remember from Dad, you live in my house, you follow my rules. Folks, if you live in God's house, you got to follow God's rules. And if you're not, it's time to come back. Confess your wrongs. John tells us that if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because Jesus died to pay that price. So if you've got sin in your life as a child of God, confess it, ask Him to forgive. Whatever your condition this morning, if it is within you and you recognize that you have a need for the help of the congregation to get your life right in the sight of God, we urge you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for encouragement.